All right, so as we move into part two, and again, I told you I was going to be wordy on this one. Part two is going to continue on where we've left off, on where is the true church. It is going to be built, as Christ said he was going to found it. It is established on him as the rock, as the cornerstone. It is going to be following the teachings that were given through him and the apostles. It is going to be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. It is going to be founded on Christ. It is going to be obedient to his commandments and is going to hold fast to his teachings, and the church will be producing fruit. So as we go into part two, let's turn to John chapter 15. If an organization or a group of people claiming to be the church say, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to produce anything, then they're missing out, because John chapter 15 and verse 16 tells us differently. He says, you have not chosen me. Again, as we cover in John 6:44, to come to Christ, God the Father has to do the calling. So he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. He says, you don't just produce it once and then you're good and gone. It has to remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that he will give it. Those who are part of the church are going to be producing fruit. It means they're going to have changes in their lives. They're going to show, as it talks about, the fruit of repentance. And again, it's going to be obvious, not that Christ did it all for you. Verse 17, these things I command you. Again, we go back to love. He said that you love one another. Love is important if you understand what love is. If you understand that it is agape, which is a love from God. Just like Christ said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. That wasn't a new commandment. But he said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another with a love that comes from God only. And it produces unity. Verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Sometimes when you start doing the right things, people turn on you and you go, why are they hating me if I'm doing what's right? Well, Christ said, if they hate you, they hated me before they hated you. And if you were in the world would love its own. If you were just like them, the world would accept you and love you. But he says, you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world through that calling. Therefore, the world hates you. And you start finding out the more and more connected you are to God and the closer you get to God, the world begins to reject you more. We see that those who are part of the church are not going to be accepted by the world. Why? Because they don't teach what is widely accepted by the world. We found that out in the last 4 or 5 decades when you go to look for church buildings and they say, what are your church teachings? Well, this is what we teach directly from Scripture. Oh, you're a cult. Or no, we can't let you rent our building because you teach that you have to keep the commandments, or you teach something else. It's not accepted by the world. And that's what he's saying here. It's going to be individuals who are not involved and caught up in world politics. They're not focused on the world or worldly things. As it says, you are not of the world. Those who are part of the church, he says, have come out of the world. That's an encompassing statement when we think of coming out of the world. Now, Christ said, I didn't come to take you out of the world, but to keep you from the evil that's in it. What does it mean to come out of the world? I want to use a reference. I'm not going to turn there, but Revelation 18, verse 3. Revelation 18, verse 3 talks about the end time and those things that are going to take place. And it says, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Talking about the beast power. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So what does it mean to come out? Do not be partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. The world is caught up in sin. It's caught up in deception. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So coming out of the world means we're not caught up in the sins of the world. We're not caught up in the focus of the world, the religions of the world, the customs of the world, the politics of the world, or the ideas of the world, even philosophies of the world. Sometimes people say, well, there are churches that seem to have part of the truth, so they're part of the church because they have part of the truth. Do we want to be a part of something that only has part, or do we want, I want all of what God is offering? God said, if you love me, keep the commandments, and he meant all of them. He didn't say part. Again, we can't accept part, or we can't accept, well, they have part of the teachings. Before long, a person begins believing the part that's not truth, because they hear, as began in the Garden of Eden, the knowledge of good and evil. They keep hearing both. Our minds can be corrupted if we do not stick to the solid truth and the solid teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. It said the church was founded on him, it was founded on the apostles and what they taught, and it tells us not to forget and to hold on to or hold fast to those things that were taught. Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, again as a reference, I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 talk about the change that a person has to go through in life. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, you are going to feel like you're being sacrificed personally because you're going through some massive mental changes. And we are. He said, you become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. He said, don't try to be like. And that word conformed means to be like, to picture yourself as, to mirror yourself as. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is metamorpho in the Greek, which is where we get metamorphosis, a complete change. You were one thing and you became something totally different. So I said, don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. He said there are ways to prove what is good, what is acceptable, what is right. So the church is not going to just accept the teachings that man has given, but will prove it, and will prove it from God's word. He said his word is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. He said everything you need to be complete is in his word. So we have to go through and prove it. And even sometimes people blindly accept it without proving things, without going through. Even members of the church for decades, and I proved that once, I don't need to go back and prove it. Reproof is one of the uses of God's word. And that's what we're doing today, is going back through and looking at how do we prove and how do we understand where God's true church is. They will be transformed or changed by it. Now, we saw the message of you need to be producing fruit. You have to produce something that is different in your life that's being transformed because you become something different. Many times people try to prove the teachings of the church wrong. Oh, you think you have the truth. Everybody else is teaching something different. I'm going to prove you wrong. And then they go to Scripture and they go, oh, you are right. It is what Scripture says. They try to prove it wrong, only to find the majority of the teachings of the world is wrong. And so many times you hear that phrase, how could most of the world be wrong? Well, we already saw most of them don't even keep the Sabbath, and the ones who do, they keep their Sabbath on Sunday. They pick the day that they want as a Sabbath, where God says the seventh day is holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 tells us, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Just like the Bereans, it says they were noble because they went back and searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Where do most of Christianity get their teachings? Where do most religions get their teachings? It's not from God's word. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7 and verse 7. Mark 7 and verse 7, he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me." Talking about Jesus Christ himself. "They worship him in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now, we see that it is possible to worship God or to worship Christ, but to have it be done in vain, where it means nothing. He said, because they're not following me. He's, you know, like we read earlier, if you love me, keep my commandments. He says, verse 8, "For laying aside the commandments of God," they're not keeping those, "you hold to the traditions of men." And there are many traditions of men. When you start searching into traditions or why do people do certain things, it's amazing where those traditions have come from over the years. He says, "You hold fast to the traditions of men, as in the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things do you do." Now, he's talking about the Pharisees where they said, oh, it's more important about cleaning the outside of the cup or cleaning the cup that you drink in instead of what comes out of the body. And they focused on the physical things, and that became their tradition. He said full well to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God so that you may keep your own traditions." And people do that today. They reject the truth because, well, that's the way my family always kept it, or that's the way most of the world keeps it today, or that's what's popular today. Things that individuals have devised or become their traditions on their own, and it's not based on God's word. All right, when I pour this through another filter, as we filter through and we keep filtering through, you can remove most of the different organizations and churches of the world to find that true church. What is the commission that is given to the church? What is the church supposed to be doing? And can we tell by what is taught whether it is the true church? Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 is a description of the end time events and things that are going to take place, matching it with Daniel, matching it with other things at the end of the age. Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us the gospel of the kingdom, or the good news of the kingdom, is going to be preached into all the world for a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. So that gospel, the word gospel means good news of the kingdom, is going to be preached. There is a warning message that goes out with that, saying there's good news coming, but there's things that are going to happen first, and you have to understand what's going to take place. But what was Christ's focus? The kingdom of God. The first place where it tells us that Jesus Christ came teaching, it came preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Who is doing that, and where is the church that's doing that? There are very few who teach the kingdom of God. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 and verse 19. He gives a commission to the church and he says, "Go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So he says, you're to teach all nations and you're to baptize, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, when he said he established the church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, here he says, the church is going to be teaching all things that I have commanded, and I'm even to the end of the world. So they're going to be preaching the gospel. They're going to be teaching and caring for the people of God, or feeding the flock. That was a direct command or commission given to Peter. He said, feed my sheep, given to all the disciples. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He said, you have to teach. You have to prepare. Sometimes that becomes second string to organizations and they get focused on other things. but it's just as vital as preaching the gospel. You have to care for the people. You have to continue to teach. You have to continue to baptize. We'll look at another further description of the church. The church is referred to as the church of God. It's referred to as God's people, the called out ones, but it's also referred to as the first fruits. I'm going to give you two reference scriptures. First one is James 1 and verse 18. He says, of his own will, he beget us with the word of truth. And again, today people say, well, truth is whatever you want it to be. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. That's not truth, that's opinions. He said, you have truth, and there is a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The reference to us being first fruits or being God's people and being first fruits is part of the Holy Day plan where he says, you will be first in that first resurrection. Revelation 14:4 is another reference. He says, these are they which are not defiled by women, talking about the innumerable multitude at the end of the age and of the 144,000. These are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, and these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and of the Lamb. Having your name written in the book of life, being first fruits, are all parts of the descriptions of being a part of that church. And that church is the first fruits that are going to be in that spiritual harvest of humanity. He said he is building a spiritual house. He is building a spiritual temple. And again, that spiritual harvest, which is going to take place through the holy days, is a harvest of first, the first fruits. And it explains why there are only a few that are chosen. You had the spring harvest, which is a smaller harvest, and it was the first fruits that would be produced for the year. And those would be taken. And in the fall, the greater harvest. And again, it describes what is taking place with mankind. Why is it important to know where the true church is? If you say, well, that's personal, it's all between me and God, I don't need to be a part of a church, I don't need to know where the true church is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Back again to his preaching about the end of the age. Except we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. Matthew 24 and verse 4, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, why is it important to know where the church is? He says, don't forsake your assembling of yourselves together at church as being called out of God. He said, for many will come in my name saying that I am Christ, saying that Jesus Christ is Christ. And many today do that. I have people knock on my door. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Yes. Do you believe we're living in the end of the age? Yes. Oh, good, you've been saved. Because I believe in Christ and believe in the end of the age. He said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, or that Jesus Christ is the Christ, and they shall deceive many. If you don't know where the church of God is, or what the church or the called out of God are like, it's easy to be deceived. Many are going to be deceived thinking, I'm following the true Jesus Christ. He said, no, there's people who come in my name saying, we're representing Christ, but they deceive many. People will think they are in the right place. And that's why it's so important to know who Jesus Christ was in the Old and New Testaments and who he is today. That we know where he is, where he's working, what he expects of us. I have close friends and even family members who once understood and knew why they were here, and they forgot. And I think we know that Christianity as a whole does not follow all things that were given or delivered to you, or all things that Jesus Christ taught. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you look at me and say, oh, we recognize you as a Christ, but do not the things which I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord? Why do you look at me and realize, oh yeah, we look at you as a Christ, but you don't do what I tell you? That kind of religion does not go very far. He said, like you said earlier, you worship me in vain. Those who are part of the true church, the called out ones, are going to be doing the things that he says. Matthew 28:20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the ends of the world. What about churches out there that have some of the truth? I mentioned this before. And you say, well, they have some of the truth. Some will say that these must be a part of the true church because they have some things right. Again, there are churches, there's a lot of Christianity who have 9 out of the 10 commandments. They say, do you believe in the commandments? Oh, yeah, you can't do away with the commandments. But you meet on Sunday. Oh, yeah, Sabbath was done away. They'll keep 9, they don't keep the Sabbath. That's usually the first of the 10 that get thrown out. Or individuals who say the 10 commandments were done away with. Christ did away with that. Oh, so adultery's okay. Well, no, you can't commit it. Murder? Oh, no, you can't murder. I can have other gods besides God? No, you can't. You got to have God. What is it that they threw out? The Sabbath day. And again, that's one. If you say, well, can I dishonor my mother and father? Well, no. It is the Sabbath that they throw out. But very few keep all of them. And Christ said, if you break one, you have broken them all. I've referenced before, and I saw something years ago that is a good description of that. It says 10 commandments are written on a piece of glass. And he said, you break one of them, guess what? You broke them all. It collapses the entire 10 commandments. There are very few who keep all of the commandments and keep all of the teachings. We don't pick and choose that, and the same goes for what the disciples and became apostles, what they taught. We don't pick and choose and say, okay, I'll do that one, but I'm not going to do that one, or I don't want that one. It has to be all that you have been given. Or he says, whatever, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Again, we can think, well, if somebody's trying to serve Christ, if somebody accepts him, then they're doing what's right. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You have to do his will. Now, you say, well, how do I know what his will is? That's what the conversion process is. That's how you learn. You start digging in and finding out what is God's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? How many people over the thousands of years have gone out and prophesied in Christ's name? I'm representing Christ. And in your name I have cast out devils or demons. And in your name I've done wonderful works. I've done miracles in your name. Is that what's important? It's not a matter of calling on his name. It's not even a matter of miracles, because we know at the end of the age, there are going to be individuals who perform miracles and they call down fire from heaven. And it's not just, well, I go to church, or I go to church and I fellowship, so I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. Miracles and all of these proclamations of doing what's right aren't going to mean anything if it is not done according to what he says it needs to be done. Verse 23, it says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Individuals who prophesied in his name, who performed miracles, who went out and did things, he said, I didn't know you. And it explains why. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. The word iniquity means lawlessness. Those who break the law. He said, depart from me, those who break the law. So the church is going to continue keeping the laws of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but the laws that he established. I want to quickly go through and look at what are the key characteristics that define God's people. Some of the things we've already looked at. They're going to do God's will. And I'll give you a verse to go with these. Matthew 7:21, preaching the gospel and caring for his people. They will live by every word. Luke 4:4. They will have love one to another. He said, you're going to be able to identify my brethren, my disciples, if they have love. John 13:35. They will have the Spirit of God. Romans 5:5 and Romans 8:9. Again, he said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. They're going to keep the commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3 and 1 John 2 verses 3 through 5. 1 John 5, 3, 1 John 2, 3 through 5. They're going to be hearers and not doers. Or hearers and doers. James 1, 22 through 25 says, not just hearers of the law, but doers. They're going to put it into action. There's a lot of people say, oh, no, you can't do away with the commandments. We accept them. Do you do them? Well, no. They say it's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. But it's not. Revelation 12, 17, I'm not going to turn there, but I am going to reference this. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman. The dragon, being Satan, was wroth with the woman, and woman is representative of the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimonies of Christ. Why does he go after them? Because they are holding on, and they will be hated, just as he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He's going to go after those who keep the commandments and have the testimony or the teachings of Jesus Christ. Barnes Note says, that is, that those who bore testimony to his truth. It's going to be a church that understands and teaches what sin is. That sin, 1 John 3, 4, is the transgression of the law. They're going to understand the steps to conversion and repentance and baptism as laid out by Peter in Acts 2, 38. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3. When we look at teaching what had been taught, as Paul describes to Timothy and Titus, as he's teaching them how to be leaders in the church, he said, teach what you have been taught. 1 Timothy 6, he says, if any man teach otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. There is a doctrine, a teaching. He said, if they don't consent to that, then he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about with questions and strifes of words, where comes envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Oh, if I'm wealthy, then I'm doing things right. From such, withdraw yourselves. It actually means don't associate with individuals who have rejected God, or that dispute and fight over words and fight over things, but do not hold fast to the doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Again, his teachings to Timothy and Titus, and he was wanting to pass along his instruction to them how to care for the church. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men. He said, I'm teaching you, and you're going to carry on my work, and I want you to teach faithful men who are going to do the same, who will be able to teach others also. So there are absolute true doctrines that were given to us by Christ and the apostles, and those things are still taught today. I want to do a little bit more filtering. In the time remaining, I want to look at some additional signs of the true church. One is the annual Sabbath and weekly Sabbath. We mentioned the holy days, or mentioned the commandments, and we briefly mentioned the holy days as being the plan of God, and it was taught from the beginning. You see God's plan, and you see him explaining it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, explaining it to David and others who understood the plan of God. But the annual Sabbath and weekly Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. There are organizations and churches in the world who teach the seventh-day Sabbath, but don't keep the holy days. So they keep the weekly Sabbath, but don't keep the annual Sabbaths. Exodus 31 and verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you. Sabbaths, because it's not just the weekly Sabbath. He doesn't say, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. My Sabbaths. Because it is a sign between me and you and throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The word sanctifies means to set apart. He said, I am the Lord who set you apart because of the Sabbath day. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath. This is talking about the weekly Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does any work on it shall be cut off from among his people. For work shall be done in 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. The seventh day. I keep my Sabbath on Sunday. I keep mine on Thursday. No, he says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and it is holy. Whoever does any work on that Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. The Hebrew for perpetual is O-L-A-M. It's pronounced Olam. From Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, it said, generally time out of mind, eternity, always, or without end. So he said, you shall keep my Sabbaths without end for eternity as a reminder, as something that continues on and is everlasting. Verse 17, again he repeats, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath was a known law long before it was given to Moses. It was established at the creation, and it has great importance to finding God's people, finding the church. The Sabbath was not done away with. It is still today and will be through eternity a sign of his people. Not just knowing the Sabbath day. There are people who know it. I've had people say, oh, the Sabbath is on Saturday, but we don't keep it that day. We keep it Sunday. Knowing when the Sabbath day is not what's important. It's not just hearing it, it's doing it. Exodus 31, verse 18. When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. So it was reaffirmed at that time. That's why in the commandment, he says, remember the Sabbath day. He doesn't say, I'm teaching you a new day to keep. He says, remember it. I established it at the beginning. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20 in the New Testament carries on, further into the Old Testament, carries on the teaching and the understanding of what I'm saying here, that it is more than just the Sabbath day itself. Ezekiel 20 and verse 12, he says, Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths, plural, to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctifies them. The holy days are also called Sabbaths or high Sabbaths. And that's important to know when you get into the New Testament because it explains a lot of the timing of the way things took place. Ezekiel 20 and verse 19. He says, I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths and they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So you can know. And like the scripture starting out in the first part, he says, you can know that you're of God. You can know that you have a relationship with him and that you're in the right place because you are doing what he says, which is hallowing his Sabbath. And he said, that's a sign between me and you. Verse 21, notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. That's why we read in the New Testament, he says, finding fault with them. He doesn't say finding fault with the law or finding fault with the commandments or the Sabbath day. That's why he did away with it. No, he found fault with them because they wouldn't do it. I want to look at one final proof. If you're looking for the true church, or where is the true church, it is going to have the name of the church. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, if you remember in the spring holy days through the Passover, we talked about Christ's final prayer to the members and to the brethren that were with him, to his disciples. He says in verse 11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, that goes back to the love, and under having a love one for another. But keep in your name. And we see throughout the New Testament, the church was kept in his name. I've got four reference scriptures that I'm going to give to you. Acts 20, 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Feed the church of God, or feed the called out ones of God. I thought I muted my phone, but didn't get my watch. So it says, feed the church of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. We just went through looking at the ancient cities of Athens and Corinth. He said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. Again, you see the church and the reference to calling. With all that is in every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How will he take care of the called out or the assembled of God? One last one, it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, Paul says, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which we already saw that Christ was building a spiritual house. He said, I want to tell you how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. This is the only reference to church of God that has another additional word to it. It's the church of the living God. It's the church, not of a God in the past or not of a false God, but the church of the living God. So there's a behavior that is expected in the church, and there is a place where a person is called out and will gather. And he says, don't forsake the assembling or the gathering of yourselves together. A place where the doctrine matches that of what Jesus Christ taught and what the apostles taught. Teachings that are directly from Scripture. And we have to understand that the church is the body and Christ is the head. He is the chief cornerstone, but he also says he is the head of the church. That he runs it, he exists, and he is in control of what takes place. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 22. He said he has put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. The church makes up that spiritual body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:18 says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and is also, now we see the reference again to firstborn, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So it's reference again to the first fruits or the firstborn. When we look at these things, and again, we are running it through filters, we're taking out not just 95% of the world's religion, but you're kicking out 99.9% of the world's religion. There are far more proofs to where God's true church is. But even when we sift through these things, it removes much of the confusion that is in the world. Sadly, it also sifts out some of the churches of God over the last few decades who have gone off and no longer continue to follow those things that they were given. They have lost certain truths. Is the Church of God exclusive? We are the only true church. I want to read you from the fundamental beliefs on the Church of God and what we state the Church of God is. The Church of God is a spiritual body. We just saw the reference where Christ said the church is the body. The Church of God is a spiritual body composed of believers who have and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The church is not a denomination. It is not a human organization or a building, but the people that God is working with in any age. When we baptize, we still have that apart. When I was baptized many decades ago, this was told to me. We are not baptizing you into any denomination or organization or sect of this world. He said, it is the people that God is working with and that he is giving his Spirit. The biblical name of the church is the Church of God. Its commission is to preach the gospel of the coming kingdom of God to all nations and to make disciples of all who are responding to God's calling, assisting them in spiritual development and reconciliation to God. We see that continuing to happen. Again, the growth that we're seeing right now in Africa is tremendous. 2 weeks ago, we started the new congregation in Lagos, Nigeria. We have one in Benin City. Lagos is now bigger than Benin City in 1 week. There are more people who are wanting to stick to the solid truths of God and wanting to come to that knowledge. As things begin to happen in the world, there are more people questioning and wanting answers, and God is opening their minds, and people are looking for truth. They're looking for God's church. What a blessing to be a part of the Church of the Living God, the pillar and the ground of truth.